Let's pray. Father, we know that your gospel is your power unto the salvation of all who believe. Father, now may the power of your word be at work today. May the power of your word, of your gospel, be at work in our lives to strengthen us and transform us, to make us more like the Savior, to enable us to do the things you have called us to do. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we come to what is perhaps the most important episode in David's life so far. Before David can reach the heights of kingly glory, he has to experience the depths of despair. And that's what happens in this chapter. You could say David's lowest point comes just before his highest exaltation. This chapter is a pivot in David's life. We are coming to the end of the 10 or so years that David spent in exile on the run from Saul. A lot of that time, of course, was spent with his band of outlaws. And we saw last time how David fled from Saul into Philistine territory, and he was about to be conscripted by the Philistine lord Achish into the Philistine battle against Israel, which would have put David in a very hard spot. It seems like David was trapped. But at the very last second, God came through for David. David was sent home to Ziklag because the other Philistine leaders didn't trust him and didn't want him in their army. So David was in a tight jam and God delivered him. But at the end of their three-day journey back to Ziklag, what did they find when they get back to their Philistine home in Ziklag? They find that the Amalekites had attacked while they were away. While David and his men were away, the Amalekites had attacked the village. They had burned the town to the ground, and they had taken their families captive. And certainly the only reason that their families were spared death was no doubt because they were going to be sold into slavery. When David and his men came back, and they find the smoking rubble, and they find their families missing, they weep. They wept because they had experienced great loss, great disaster. They wept until they had no more strength left to weep. They poured themselves out in grief. All their possessions have been lost. Their families are gone. At this point, they don't know who did this or where the attackers have gone. The narrator is giving us details that David doesn't know yet. David is at a complete loss. David has seen many trials during his years of running from Saul, but this is unquestionably the biggest. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll come back and look at David's battle with the Amalekites and the aftermath of the battle with the plunder from the battle. But this week, I want to focus in solely on how David handled this trial and how it served as a real turning point in his life. David and his men are in deep distress, and it's helpful for us, I think, to put ourselves in their position as we read this story. Don't just jump ahead to the happy ending. This is God putting one more test in David's life, one more obstacle to overcome before he's ready for the throne. God has been using trials in David's life to toughen him up, to teach him patience, to teach him humility, to teach him trust. But this is the most devastating blow yet. David is stripped of everything. Wave after wave of trial and difficulty have come over David. This is the biggest wave to crash on him so far. Not only has he lost his home in Ziklag and his family, but just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, it does. Remember, there's no situation that's so bad that it can't be made worse, and that's what happens here. In verse 6, his men, the men he has loved and led for several years now, turn on him. They want to stone him. No doubt they blame David for what has happened. His own militia is ready to mutiny. These men are turning their grief into rage. They are ready to execute David. They have no more strength left to weep. They're all cried out. But they do have strength to pick up rocks and hurl them at David. So what will David do when everything is taken from him, when everyone is against him? I think we've got a nice little illustration of the kind of situation David is in Amos chapter 5. Amos is talking about something different, but I think it fits here. In Amos chapter 5, the prophet describes a man who flees from a lion. But as he's fleeing from a lion, he encounters a bear. And as he runs away from the bear, he finally gets to his house. But when he gets inside the house, he gets bitten by a snake. That's how David must have felt. He runs from the lion of Saul, only to run into the bear of Achish, wanting him to serve in his army as he goes to war with Israel. He escapes from that trap to make it back home, only to find a serpent bites him because the Amalekites have been there. This is the supreme test of David's leadership, of his manhood, of his faith. The pressure on David could not be any greater. No doubt at this point, a modern therapist would diagnose David with PTSD and probably several other maladies. I mean, you have to ask the question, how much can one man take? This is David at his weakest moment. Everything has been taken from him. No doubt David, as the leader, not only felt responsible for his own personal losses, his own family, but also for the losses of each of his 600 men. These are the men that David has invested in training and leading. They were his friends. They fought together side by side. This was David's band of brothers. But now even they have turned against him. They are ready to execute him. This is not one deranged madman like Saul wanting to kill David. This is an entire army of 600 men ready to stone him. And yet look at what David does in verse 6. This is the crucial verse in the story. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, what does that mean? There's no doubt that David had great physical strength. David was built tough. David was a strong man. There's no way he could have endured so many battles and been so successful on the battlefield without physical strength. And indeed, the Bible praises physical strength, especially in young men. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength. The splendor of old men is their gray head." Old men have wisdom, which is obviously glorious. That's the glory given to old men. But young men have strength, physical strength. And that strength is a kind of glory. There are other physically strong men in the Bible, of course, besides David in the book of Ruth. Boaz is considered he's described as a valiant warrior, as a mighty man of God. Samson may be the best known case of a man with physical strength. And God did give Samson a kind of superhuman, supernatural physical strength connected to his Nazirite vow. So Samson could single-handedly defeat hordes of Philistines. And then towards the very end of his life, he was even strong enough to push over the pillars of the temple when he was chained up. There are other examples of this. Some people think of Jacob in the book of Genesis as a mama's boy compared to his brother Esau. But that's a misreading of his life story. Jacob was also strong. He was physically tough. In Genesis 29, when he sees Rachel and her beauty, he goes and rolls away a massive stone from the mouth of the well. Normally, it would take several shepherds to roll that stone away. Jacob does it all by himself. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob wrestles all night with a theophany, some kind of manifestation or appearance of God. That couldn't have been easy. In fact, the story seems to emphasize Jacob's strength and stamina in that wrestling match. The Bible acknowledges there is a kind of glory in physical strength, especially the strength of young men. Just as it acknowledges there's a kind of glory in physical beauty, especially a young woman's beauty. The Bible is not a Gnostic book detached from the realities of the physical world. The Apostle Paul himself acknowledges this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says there is value in bodily training. He says bodily training is of some value. Now he goes right on from there to say that training in godliness has far greater value. It has far more lasting value. But he doesn't deny the value of bodily training. Physical strength is a kind of glory, and David had it. But there's a different kind of strength that's even more glorious. And this is the kind of strength David needs. We could call it spiritual strength. When David comes back to the city of Ziklag and finds it's been burned to the ground, the city has been torched, his family is missing, all his men have lost their families, physical strength is not enough. David needs a different kind of strength. You know, normally we might say, well, what someone in David's position needs in that moment is others who can encourage him. And that certainly would have been true. It would have been nice if David had someone there who could have encouraged him. Whenever we face great loss and difficulty and struggle, having others encourage us is a wonderful gift. To encourage someone really is to strengthen them or empower them. And we should encourage one another. But in this case, there's no one to encourage David. The other men, the men he's supposed to be leading, who are supposed to be his helpers, they don't help at all. In fact, they turn on him and threaten to kill him. His good friend Jonathan is obviously not available to encourage him as in the past. Remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 23, when David was greatly discouraged, Jonathan came and met with him secretly. And in chapter 23, Jonathan strengthens David by reminding David of God's promise to him. Jonathan says there, "You will be king over Israel. God has promised it. It's going to happen. Even Saul knows this." In that instance, Jonathan encouraged David and reminded him of God's word. But Jonathan can't be there this time. David doesn't have anyone to strengthen him in that way, and so David has to strengthen himself. Further, while this kind of strength comes from the Lord, his God, obviously the text tells us this, it did not happen automatically. It's not as if God zapped David with a bolt of strength from the wild blue yonder. It's not as if God zapped David with a bolt of strength from out of nowhere. Yes, David did get his strength ultimately from God. That is most certainly true. But verse 6 says David strengthened himself. He found strength because he sought strength. David played an active role in his strengthening. He wasn't passive about it. There's nothing passive about this. He doesn't take a passive approach to life. Some people do that, you know. Life just kind of happens to them. They just wait for something to happen, for God or someone else to do something. And they're constantly responding instead of taking initiative themselves. That's not David. David takes initiative. He will strengthen himself in God so he can do what God calls him to do. He will seek what he needs. He's active in this. He asks, he seeks, he knocks, and so he gets. David gets strength. Strength to rise above, strength to take charge of the situation, strength to trust God, strength to lead his men, the same men who a few moments earlier wanted to stone him. He's going to lead them into battle. David finds strength to fight yet again. David gathers up his strength, and just as he has led his men in grieving over their losses, so he will lead them in fighting once again. See, verse 6 really is the turning point, and I would say not just in this chapter, but in many ways in David's life. It's really a key turning point in David's life, and it really summarizes all that God has been doing in David's life. David's been put through the ringer, but he's been put through the ringer for a purpose, so he will learn to strengthen himself. The whole outcome of this story hangs on that one short sentence, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." As I said, this is a strength that goes beyond, far beyond physical strength. It is a different kind of strength. This is the strength of faith, the strength of courage, the strength of self-discipline, especially emotional self-discipline. It's the strength to rise above all the chaos and struggle in order to do one's duty. It is strength that refuses to throw a pity party and to feel sorry for oneself. It's a strength that refuses to throw in the towel and give up. It's a strength that refuses to whine or complain or grumble. It's a strength to refuse excuse making and blame shifting. It's the strength to fulfill one's responsibilities. It's strength to get the job done. It's strength to fight through all the discouragement and doubt and anxiety and pain. It's strength to shine like a light into the darkness. It's strength to lead others even when they might not want to follow. It's strength to sacrifice, to serve, to obey, to keep giving, even when you feel like you have nothing left to give. It's that kind of strength. Now, wouldn't you like to have that kind of strength in your life? Wouldn't you like to be able to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God in this way? Well, I want to tell you this morning, you can. I'll get to how that happens in just a minute, but you need to know, you can have this same strength. But I want you to understand in a deeper way why David needed this strength. David has obligations. He has responsibilities. He has a mission. In the face of tragedy, there is a time for weeping, and they do that. But there's also a time to stop weeping and get back to work. And David recognizes this. David has men to lead. He has families to rescue. He has enemies to fight. We all have obligations. We all have duties. We all have a mission. We have responsibilities we have to fulfill. Battles we're called to fight. Missions we're called to undertake. We have God-assigned responsibilities. Sometimes these responsibilities might seem overwhelming. But the point of 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, is to show you there is strength within you. There is strength available to you. Strength to do all you are called to do. You too can strengthen yourself. Yes, this strength ultimately comes from God. But God gives us strength as we seek to strengthen ourselves. This is a key point. It's one of two key points I'm going to make this morning. So this is the first one. First key point. You have an obligation to be strong. You have an obligation to strengthen yourself so you can fulfill your obligations. You're obligated to make yourself strong so that you can fulfill your obligations. You have a responsibility to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God so you can perform your responsibilities, so you can fight your battles, so you can fulfill your mission. I think some Christians have the wrong idea about the Christian life. I think this is one way that effeminacy has crept into the church. I think it's one way that a sort of therapeutic, passive mindset has crept into the church. Many Christians today, it seems they think they're supposed to glory in their weakness. So, for example, many Christians today will talk about brokenness. And one thing about brokenness, I'm not saying that's not a valid way to talk about us. We're certainly broken. But when you talk about being broken, that's different than talking about being a sinner. When you acknowledge sin, you're saying, yes, I did something wrong. When you use that language of brokenness, sometimes it sounds more like you're a victim. Something happened to you that wasn't really your fault, and now you're broken. If by brokenness people just mean acknowledging, confessing sin, yes, that's necessary. But some Christians, I'm afraid today, treat brokenness as something that has happened to them, something they can't really do anything about. Well, we're broken, and that's just who we are, and that's just the way it is, at least this side of the resurrection. We are stuck in our brokenness. And there's a kind of passivity about that. I think sometimes our slogans for the Christian life encourage a kind of passivity. Here's one. Here's an expression I've heard used. Maybe you have too. Let go and let God. Okay, the Bible never says that, but that's a slogan you'll hear Christians use, let go and let God. Or sometimes we'll talk about the Christian life entirely in terms of surrender. That becomes the main way people describe the Christian life. It's about surrendering. Now, I'm not saying those slogans don't have at least a grain of truth in them. Obviously, if you're trying to control things that you shouldn't, then let go of them and let God take care of them. Fine. Absolutely. If you are fighting against God and fighting against God's law, then by all means, surrender to Him. Yes, absolutely. But I fear those slogans, especially when they're totalized as a way of looking at the whole Christian life, encourage a kind of passivity about the Christian life that isn't biblical. And they leave us weak, weaker than God wants us. The Bible says things like this to describe the Christian life. Fight the good fight, 1 Timothy 6. Make every effort to be holy, for without holiness no man will see God. Hebrews 12. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Luke 13. Train yourself in godliness, 1 Timothy 4. Discipline your body, 1 Corinthians 9. Now understand, none of these commands to fight, to make every effort, to strive, none of these commands contradict salvation by grace. We are saved by God's grace from beginning to end. We are saved by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ shed for us, by the work of the Holy Spirit. But this is what we need to recognize. The same grace that forgives our sins also empowers us for obedient living. Grace does not cancel out our effort to obey. It empowers that effort to obey. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says, for it is God who works in you. Sometimes you don't need to let go and let God. Sometimes you need to try harder. Sometimes that's the most biblical thing to do. That's the most biblical counsel you could get. Try harder. Sometimes instead of surrendering, you need to strive. It's not enough to surrender. You have to strive. Even when the Apostle Paul talks about his weakness in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, weakness is not an end in itself, as if there were something good about being weak. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, God's power is perfected in my weakness. The weakness Paul has in view is not sin. It's not a weakness of character. I don't even know that it's really a weakness of physical ability, though he does talk about a thorn in his flesh. He is weak in that, like David, he's constantly in difficult circumstances he can't control. He's been beaten, he's shipwrecked, he's slandered, he's imprisoned. That's Paul's weakness. It's really circumstances he can't control. But what does Paul do? Paul strengthens himself in the Lord his God. And so he never gives up on his mission of preaching the gospel. He will endure all that suffering and all that persecution for the sake of the mission God has given to him. So God's strength shines through him, even his incredibly difficult circumstances, even when he's in chains. When others would have given up, Paul keeps going. I want you to see that the Bible commands you to be strong. We are commanded in Scripture to strengthen ourselves again and again. It is a sin to settle for weakness in the Christian life. It's a failure of faith to give up on growing, on changing, on maturing, on striving and fighting. You are never stuck as a Christian. You are never stuck. God always calls you onward and upward to something greater. Again, you have an obligation to strengthen yourself so you can fulfill your obligations. You have a duty to be strong so you can do your duty. Listen to some biblical texts about this. In Joshua chapter 1, on the eve of battle with the Canaanites, which includes going to war against giants and against walled cities, God commands Joshua, be strong and courageous. And of course, those words spoken to Joshua were to be true of all Israelites. They were all to be strong and courageous. Paul begins and ends Romans with a desire to strengthen the Roman Christians. In Romans 1, he says he longs to see them so he can strengthen them by imparting to them some gift. In Romans 16, he blesses them. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, we read David's final words to Solomon. This is David. And on his deathbed, he commands Solomon, be strong and prove yourself to be a man. David wants his son Solomon to be strong so he can do his duty as a king. And Paul echoes that at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16 when he commands the Corinthian church, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Paul wants them strong so they can obey and fight the demonic temptations of their city. Or listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, we sent Timothy to strengthen and exhort you in the faith so no one will be moved by these afflictions. He says later in that chapter, he wants to strengthen them so that their hearts may be blameless in holiness. Paul wanted the Thessalonian Christians strong so they could endure through persecution and keep growing in holiness. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, strengthen one another and build one another up. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, he writes, may our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave us comfort, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work. He wants them strong so they can do good works. Later on in that same section, he goes on to say, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you against the evil one. In James chapter 5, James says, strengthen your hearts for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This is a command to be strong, to do what David did, to strengthen yourself. Okay, now that's a lot of examples, and there are certainly more, but I want you to see this is a theme in the Bible. It's repeated again and again. God wants his people strong. In Scripture, we have numerous commands to be strong. We have promises that God will make us strong. We have benedictions that include the gift of strength as a blessing. We have prayers for strength. Again and again in Scripture, we see this. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. In that moment, David realized others were depending on him to do his duty. Others needed him to be strong. His family members were depending on him to rescue them. I picture David's wives, Abigail and Ahinoam, saying to one another as they're being taken away by the Amalekites, you know, don't worry, David's going to come get us. David will rescue us. David will get us out of this. They were depending on David, on David's strength. David's men were depending on him in that moment. They needed David to be strong. They needed his resolve, his courage, his skill, his leadership. They were panicking. They needed David's calming strength. He had to be strong for his men, to put down their mutiny, to reorganize them, and then to lead them in pursuit of the Amalekites so they could get back their families and their possessions. And you know what? Each one of you needs strength as well. You need strength yourself to do what God calls you to do. You need strength because others are depending on you to do your duty. And those duties aren't easy. You need strength to do hard things, to endure hard trials. Men, you need strength. If you're leading your household, protecting and providing your household, if you're seeking to expand your dominion in your field of work, you need strength for those tasks, those obligations. Ladies, you need strength too. It's interesting. The Proverbs 31 woman is described as being strong. And so particularly, ladies, if you're caring for and teaching and disciplining young children, or ladies, if you are mentoring younger women in the way Titus 2 describes, you need strength to do those things. Those are weighty tasks. It takes strength to do those things. Every one of us, no matter our age or station in life, needs strength. And that really brings us to the second key thing I want to say this morning. When you want to strengthen yourself, what do you do? How do you get this strength? Well, I would tell you, do what David did. Look at verses 7 and 8. David tells the priest Abiathar to bring the ephod to him. Now, we don't know exactly how this worked, but the ephod was part of the high priest's uniform, and it had the Urim and the Thummim, which they would use to consult God's will. So think back to chapter 28. Saul wanted guidance. He doesn't have access to the ephod. It talks about this there. He doesn't have access to the ephod, and so therefore he doesn't have access to the Urim. And he doesn't have access to those things because he wickedly murdered all of the priests, except for Abiathar, who escaped with the ephod and went to be with David. And that's when Saul ends up turning to the witch for guidance. And I actually think if you put the chronology of these stories together, Saul is seeking guidance from the witch right about the same time David is seeking guidance from the Lord through the ephod. And it's interesting, when Saul meets with the witch in 1 Samuel 28, verse 21, it says, when he hears Samuel's prophecy, there was no strength in him. Saul has no strength, but at that very moment, David is strengthening himself in the Lord his God. David wants God's strength. He wants God's wisdom, which is a form of strength. He wants God's guidance. See, finding strength is not just a matter of digging deep within himself. David strengthens himself by looking outside of himself to the Word of God. Through the ephod, the Lord will tell him to pursue the army of attackers and promises him success. He will overtake them and recover everything that has been lost. Now, you might say, well, okay, we don't have an ephod, so what are we supposed to do? Well, we've got something better. We have this, the completed Word of God. In the Old Covenant, God would give to his people partial forms of revelation, like the ephod, because in the Old Covenant, they didn't have a completed Bible. You know, if you were to take verses 7 and 8 and translate them into New Covenant categories, we could say something like this. David had a liturgy. David had a worship service. David had a prayer service. You know, for us, what David is doing, for us, it would mean studying the Bible and praying. How did David strengthen himself in the Lord his God? He turned to God. He sought God's truth and wisdom. He uses the means of grace God has given to him. If you want strength that comes from God, this strength that ultimately comes from God, this strength that only God can give, you find it in God's means of grace, in the Word, in the sacraments, in prayer. Or think about it this way. David turned to the priest, to Abiathar, but we have an even better priest to turn to. Our great high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he promises to give us help in our times of need. He promises to give us strength and wisdom when we call upon him. David draws strength and wisdom from God's word, from God's promises. He gets strength as he turns to the Lord in prayer and as he seeks God's guidance. David doesn't whine. David gets to work. He focuses on the task at hand, the rescue mission he has to undertake, and he draws strength to do these things from God's word. Before he goes into battle, he goes to God. Before taking up the sword of iron, he takes up the sword of the word. See, we need spiritual energy. We need spiritual confidence. We need power and courage and wisdom in our lives. God can grant all of these things and more through his word. God gives us all of these gifts through his word. Empowerment comes from God's word because God's word is his power. You need to see each new trial in your life as a new opportunity to trust God, an opportunity to exercise your spiritual muscles, so you can grow stronger and tougher and more courageous and more mature. If God never gave you any adversity, you would remain spiritually weak and spiritually immature. Going through trials is like going to the gym. It's like lifting weights. It hurts, but it helps. It makes you strong. And God wants you strong. In that moment, David didn't need a therapist or a timeout or a mental health day. He needed to strengthen himself in the Lord his God, and that's what he did. And you need to know that same power and strength is available to you right now. You have more potential than you realize. You have a treasure of resources to draw from, much greater than you realize. You have strength to do all the tasks God has assigned you. God's word is your weapon in the war of life. His word is with you in the trenches, in the battle. You can accomplish great things. You can endure terrible trials and come through them toughened and matured and more glorious. God's truth can empower you to do great things. You are called to do this kind of soul work and this kind of word work, to use God's word to strengthen your soul, to use the word of God to cultivate your inner strength. You know, we often hear that the church is a hospital for sinners, and that's true. I'm not denying that at all. But the church is also an army called to battle. You are a soldier in Christ's army, and you are called to live and train yourself and strengthen yourself for war. In reality, becoming a Christian is sort of like joining the military. In the military, your whole life is reprogrammed. You get trained for battle. You get strengthened. That's what God is doing in your life. You're in boot camp. You are a soldier in training. And the trials of life are your training course, your training regimen. And God has given you his word to equip you and empower you for the battles you face every day. David's life was like a 15-round heavyweight fight. Every time David gets knocked down, he jumps right back up and keeps fighting. And he did so because he continually strengthened himself in the Lord. And thus he was able to lead his men through terrible adversity and on to victory. David chose strength over weakness, wisdom over folly, truth over lies, joy over despair. David is not yet king, but he is carrying himself in a kingly way. And you know what? We need to do the same. You are kings as well. You are a kingdom of priests, as Peter tells us. And so you should carry yourself in a kingly way like David did. Recognize God wants you strong, strong enough to serve him even when it takes courage and grit to do so. God wants you strong so you can fulfill the tasks he's given to you. God promises to give you this strength. When we seek strength, when we seek to strengthen ourselves, God gives us strength. And so let me close this morning giving you just a few more scriptures to encourage you in this. In Isaiah 40, God says, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. In Psalm 138, David says, I cried out and you answered me, and you made me bold by strengthening my soul. In Psalm 68, we read, the God of Israel, he is the one who gives power and strength to his people. In Psalm 144, David says, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. In 2 Samuel 22, David says, I will trust in the Lord God who gives me strength. God is my strength and power, for he has armed me with strength for the battle. And way back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, Hannah sang, God will give strength to the king. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us continue our worship by giving of our tithes and offerings.